Thank you, Brett. That was great. Appreciate that very much. A passage I like to use a lot on this is also in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, where Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The outline for what he preaches in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So, you know, the things concerning the kingdom of God obviously would involve all things concerning the kingdom of God and the church and any matters, issues affecting that. The name of Christ in reference to the authority of Christ, very central, of course, to the gospel and anything that we need to talk about religiously. And, of course, baptism is included.
While other people are still thinking of questions or something, I really enjoyed your talk. The first time that I faced this idea, I was still in the secular field, and a guy who was a religious guy where I worked, we talked, and this only preaching Jesus was used in the way of fellowship too. We have fellowship with it. As long as they're preaching Christ and Him crucified, then we should be in fellowship with them. And I think, you know, in our day, that's an aspect of this too that we need to think about too, that there's more to it than just that too.
Preach baptism and then the preaching the kingdom. I had both of those mentioned here. Also, there's two more that I've just quickly thought of during your presentation. When you preach about church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, right in the heart of that, he talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, about Christ being our sacrifice being for us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, and in the midst of Christian liberties. Right in the heart of Romans 14, talking about the liberties, he addressed the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So you have, you know, several ways, obviously all streets, as you pointed out, point back to Jesus, and I appreciate it. Mm-hmm.
Perhaps one thing we would think about, certainly something I've thought about in this, was going back to the Old Testament times, and in particular the Talmud, which is composed of the Mishnah and the Gemara, the Mishnah being oral law, which the Jews, even some today, believe that the oral law was as binding as the written law that Moses wrote down and the prophets. And then the Gemara was nothing more than a court case, or maybe even something like we're doing today, where the most knowledgeable rabbis of the day would discuss topics and say, and one would testify that this is the right thing, and another would say this is the right thing. And so the Talmud consists of the Mishnah, the oral law, and the Gemara, these court case proceedings, so to speak. I mean, that's kind of the backdrop that it was. And read from Talmud chapter 5, just to give you an example. And so chapter 5, page 91 is the Mishnah, first chapter. And the very first verse, it's talking about what gear may we let animals go about in and what not. The male camel in a bridle, the female camel with a nose ring, Libyan asses in a halter, and a horse in a collar. All animals that are used to collars may go in and out and may be led by the collar. Such gear, when it becomes defiled, can be sprinkled and submerged without being removed from its proper place on the animal. Now, that's a very small piece of that, but it goes on. Page after page after page, ad nauseum to me. But we need to be majoring in majors and not majoring in minors. And I use that example to say that the Jews of that day, many of them were majoring in minors. I mean, what about the camel? Who cares about the camel? Well, they were worried about it because of the Sabbath laws. And that excerpt that I read was having nothing to do but Sabbath. And it goes many, many, many pages about the Sabbath. So That verse, among others, was one that triggered me to go about the past year and a half of teaching fundamentals about Jesus. And I have been enriched in that last year and a half more so than any other time in my life. And amazingly, studying about Jesus is not all simple ABCs. You all know this. I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that, but I just want to convey the value that exists in learning about Jesus. And one of the phrases that Jesus used is a phrase, depending on which translation you use, truly I say to you. Some translate, assuredly I say to you. And that phrase is used 77 times in the Bible. All 77 times it's used by Jesus. And in the book of John, it uses, most assuredly I say to you, is the New King James translation. And King James, I think, says, truly, truly I say to you. So out of those, and there's 25 of those in the book of John, those phrases, whatever is said right after Jesus said those words, has to be extremely important. And if you go look up those with your concordance and see what subjects are there, the first 15, the one that's used the most is Jesus 15 times says, accept me. I say, since it's used more than any other thing, any other subject in that, that is, Jesus is saying how important to you Jews, you've got to accept me. And then I think the next is prophecies that are going to occur within this generation. I believe there's 11 of those. Can't remember exactly the number. Then he talks about the kingdom. He talks about humility and on, starting at the top and going down to the bottom. And he talks about extremely critical subjects. And if we were to know those subjects extremely well, we would have delved into the things that are absolutely, in my opinion, without question, are the most important things in the Bible. And all of those, not to minimize anything that's outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it's very important stuff. But within those four books, I think we have the absolute essential concrete foundation that we need not to lose sight on. And we don't want to get drifting off and looking about what camels can do on the Sabbath. We need to focus on the major. We need to major on majors and learn the other stuff as well. And I really appreciated your presentation.
Thank you. I appreciate that. One of the things I think we all are concerned about is, why is it that some of the people we thought were faithful Christians at some point fell away? And we constantly try to figure out what that is so we can keep that from happening more often. I've got a 12 and 14 year old son and daughter, and I want so bad for them to remain faithful. And I don't think it's because, and I know it's not the case with my brothers who are both away from the church, it's not because they didn't understand or they hadn't heard the doctrinal teachings on all these various issues. I'm concerned. What I'm thinking perhaps was that they really never had the devotion to Christ himself. And I don't know, maybe there wasn't enough focus on that. I don't know.
I appreciate your remarks. And with all due respect to Don, you know, nothing is minor in the Bible. If there's a passage of Scripture that is found in God's Word, well, then it's important. And some things become important to us because they're being neglected or abused. Like when we observe the Lord's Supper, you know, some folks would say, well, we make quite an issue about one cup. We didn't make that issue until they started using multiple cups. And then it did become very important to us. And so when people depart from some, you know, part of God's Word, then it becomes important and needs to be preached. And, you know, I appreciate what all you had to say. I think we need to recognize that preaching Christ may sometimes involve preaching on something that other folks may sort of cock their head and say, I wonder why he's preaching about this. If it's in the Bible, that's why we're preaching it.
Sure.
I appreciate that. Yesterday, I was involved in a study with this gentleman, and he emphasized to me that he believes that I and others who believes like I do, that we do not preach Jesus. He stated, he said, you do not preach Jesus. You preach a doing and obeying. And then he made the statement, said, instead of preaching Jesus, you preach a HBRCB. That was his expression. And I explained to him that maybe the problem that he is having is that he is blind to Jesus, because HBRCB is Jesus. And I said, you hear, but what are you hearing? You hear the words of Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. You confess Jesus. You are baptized into Jesus. So I emphasized all of these. And then as I named those things, I asked him if, I said, quote Matthew 7, says, therefore whosoever shall, Jesus said, therefore whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine and doeth them. And I said, you just condemn this doing and obeying and HBRCB, and in one verse you have your hearing and doing. So I believe we preach Jesus every time we preach his message. And maybe sometimes we fall short in emphasizing that, where this message is coming from, but it's still preaching Jesus. One other point I want to mention too as well is, a number of years ago I was sitting in an audience, and there, a gentleman, a brother was given the lesson, and he wrote up on the board, baptism. And this particular brother, sometimes he says things that it makes me wonder about, but I thought, I saw this subject, baptism, up there, and I said, this is going to be a great one. Well, for about 30 minutes he preached, we should not preach baptism, we should preach Jesus. That was the entire message. Don't preach baptism, preach Jesus. Well, by chance, I was in charge to close out the service, so I preached a sermonette, about 10 minutes, on baptism and Jesus. So I was glad that you brought that out, because baptism is about Jesus. That's how we get into Jesus. So just thought I would share those with you.
That's right.
I was hoping you could maybe elaborate and clarify something a little bit. I think that everyone realizes that we have to teach the whole counsel of God. As Richard said, everything in God's word is important. And I think we understand that. What I hear from people is that when we preach publicly, that we should only preach out of the Gospels, and that could include the kingdom and baptism, because Jesus preached on the kingdom extensively and baptism. So the Acts 8 illustration that Floyd talked about, Philip preached Jesus, and that included the kingdom, baptism, that's okay. And the other stuff that's not included in the Gospels, we should still teach it, but we should only teach it in private settings, not from our pulpits, not publicly. So could you talk a little bit about what advice how you would respond to that?
So you're saying that they're suggesting that we must only preach on the kingdom and other related issues in private. Is that what you're saying?
No, we can teach on Jesus and the kingdom and baptism, because those are all found in the Gospels publicly. But other things like Christian liberties, we should only teach on that, or church government, those kinds of issues, because they're not really dealt with extensively in the Gospels, should be kept to private teaching.
No, I think in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. I believe that includes public and private.
Brett, I wanted to get your comments on to this point of fellowship, and Brother Mark brought up about, you know, talking with people, and we need to preach Jesus more. I think a relevant scripture is John's second epistle, when he says in verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him." I just wanted to get your thoughts on that. I understand that to mean the entire counsel of God, preaching Christ, including preaching Christ and him crucified, and also all the doctrine that we have from the apostles. I just wanted to get your thoughts. I thought that was just irrelevant.
Excellent scripture. It seems clear from that passage that we cannot have fellowship with God, with Christ, unless we're abiding in the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, which by what he says in John 16 and 13 and John 14, 27, that Brother Johnny alluded to the other evening, would include the rest of the New Testament.
Brett, I'd like to say thank you. I think you did a wonderful job on this whole thing. Obviously, there's some different opinions, and I think you gave something for everyone here. I think, you know, we could all take a lesson from the first part of your lesson, in that all roads lead to Christ, and I felt a little bit of kinship to you. You know, maybe some of our lessons haven't always had as clear of a, some of mine, let's say, haven't always had as clear of a road to Christ in them as maybe they could have, and that's a goal for us all to work for. Every topic does head back to Christ. Every topic in the Bible heads back to Christ in some way, and I thank you for that. You mentioned in answer to Shahe's question, 2 Timothy 3:16, that's a powerful verse. We know it, and you'd be amazed at how many times those verses you know answer the questions. Those simple verses you know, you've learned them all your life, they answer the question. All Scripture is profitable, is inspired of God, and is profitable. All Scripture. But concerning Jesus, I'd like to go back and make just this comment. In the book of John, chapter 16, verses 12 to begin with, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you." That's Jesus speaking. And you could take all the words in red, you could take all that's in the Gospels, and Jesus says, "I still have many things," not just a couple of things out there, "many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." They wouldn't be able to understand. You can't assimilate everything all in a short time. Jesus had a lot of things that still needed to be said. And so he tells the apostles in verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit was sent to finish off the work that Jesus began in delivering the new covenant. He fulfills, he guides the apostles into the remaining all truth that Jesus still needed to teach, but they could not bear them now. And so when we get into the writings of the apostles and prophets in the rest of the New Testament, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." They weren't just writing on extraneous matters. They were writing the commandments of the Lord, and they were finishing off the work that Jesus started in giving the many things that he still had to say to them. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable.
Very good. I think we're seeing the benefit why some of these topics that we address more and some of these scriptures that we come back to over and over again have such tremendous value for us in addressing some of these false ideas. Back to the idea Shahe was saying, another scripture is Matthew 28, you know, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." It goes along with what you're saying. And there's no restriction. I can't even see a hint of restriction of what's going to be taught publicly and privately.
I enjoyed your talk, Brett, and I thought it was very well done. Did you, in your study, have you ever heard of or did you read the book by Bill Love called The Core Gospel?
Core Gospel, yes.
You know, he makes an now, first of all, I'm not recommending that book. I'm recommend that book with some, with pretty great trepidation, because he's one of the new hermeneutic guys in the Digressive Church with C. Leonard Allen and Richard Hughes and that bunch. However, I did think he made a couple of really good points in that book. I wouldn't take what he said like he meant it, but that's how I sing Amazing Grace, too. I don't mean what John Newton meant by it. But he did point out that if you divide the New Testament into, you read the New Testament aloud, it's not sermons, but if you read 30-minute sections of the New Testament aloud, I think he said there were 27 sections. In every single section, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is discussed. And in only one section, is it discussed only once, and that's the first one. And I took it from what he said, that we need to be preaching every doctrine of the New Testament. But when we do, we need to be careful to tie that to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what preaching Jesus is about. And I started listening to sermons, my own and others, and it's amazing the number of topics that we think we can talk about without tying it to the death, burial, and resurrection, without even mentioning Jesus. And I think we need to preach on all these doctrines. I think the people that Shahe was, or the critics he was addressing, I think that's a mistake. I think we need to preach on whatever's in the New Testament publicly, privately, and every other way you can think of. But I think we need to tie it all to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because he is the center of the gospel. And I just thought it was interesting that in the New Testament, even in 1 Corinthians 5, when you're talking about withdrawing fellowship from somebody, Christ our Passover is right there in the middle of it. Anyway, I thought you did a great job.
Thank you.
This is just a thought on the question or comment about Jesus preaching publicly and privately. You know, people have made an artificial dichotomy there. They're not rightly dividing. I think about Jesus' example, how many times he taught on something publicly, and then the scriptures talk about the fact how he spoke to his disciples privately about the same matter. He spoke to them on marriage and divorce. He spoke on it openly and publicly, and then he spoke to his disciples in a house regarding it. A number of the parables, Jesus spoke them parables publicly, and then in turn, to some of the disciples, he explained it to them privately. So to me, it's just a kind of artificial dichotomy that when you look at the example of Jesus' teaching, that's just not going to work. My second thought was, you know, you mentioned a personal note, you know, devotion to Christ. I think when we get where we're teaching and presenting the full view of being saved by grace through faith, we'll get the devotion that people need for the death of Christ, his burial and resurrection, and we'll get the expression that should come from that devotion. I think it's pulling those two together. My last little comment is, and enjoyed your thoughts very much, Brett. We have to recognize we're living in a culture, a world, and to some degree, thinking in the church, people want a contentless Christ. They want a Christ without content. And a Christ without content is not the Christ of the Scriptures. And he is not the Savior, and he's not my master, and he's not my teacher, if I teach a Christ without content.
Very good.
It's just a couple of comments, Brett. When I first, I was converted largely through teaching that pointed out the difference between what I was doing as a Methodist preacher as opposed to what the Bible said. So when I first started preaching, my preaching was more along that line of pointing out differences, doctrinal differences, and things related to the kingdom and whatnot. And I was guilty, as several people have said, I didn't preach Christ per se, but I just kind of assumed that people knew the connection between what I was preaching and Christ. But I found out that they didn't. So I think a lot of times we kind of assume that people know what, you know, this is Jesus' teaching as handed down to the apostles and so forth and so on. But I think as I look back on a lot of lessons that I gave, I wasn't making that clear enough. I was assuming. So that's just a point that I wanted to make. And then the second point was, somebody told me one time, a guy I was studying with, he said, Bob, you know, y'all preach membership, not relationship. And that kind of struck me, you know. He said, you're always at the end of a service, you're encouraging people to become members of the church. And he didn't say that was wrong, but he said, you know, he said, y'all don't emphasize enough of the relationship with Christ. So it's just something to think about, and it just got me thinking. But I appreciate your talk.
Brett, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, and so forth. Verse 6 says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So here's a list of things that we are told to instruct the brethren in. And then he continues talking about rejecting profane and old wives' fables. And he says, these things command and teach. And then he talks about let no one despise your youth, be an example of the believers. And then he says in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. So here's a whole chapter here of things that some wouldn't classify as preaching Jesus. But the apostle said, if you teach these things, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. You'll be a good minister if you teach these things. And he says, I command you to teach these things. So, you know, the apostles, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, they were ambassadors for Christ. That means they were official representatives. And when they spoke, as Brother Johnny Elmore pointed out in 2 Corinthians 13, they speak, it's Christ speaking in them. So when we preach what the apostles taught, we're preaching what Jesus taught. And, you know, it seems to me like it's difficult to preach Jesus without using Scripture. And how many sermons do we hear sometimes where very little Scripture is ever given in the entire sermon? My kids, one thing they do, we get in the car sometimes, we're on the way home, and they said, do you know how many scriptures he used in his sermon? He used only one. Or he used only five, a whole sermon. We sit there for 45 minutes. There's only five scriptures used in the entire sermon. There's something wrong with it. How can you preach Jesus without scripture? There's a scripture posted on the internet, a whole sermon, and there's not one scripture used when, and people are being asked to fall down on their face, fall down in the aisle, and weep for invite Jesus into your filth, and there's not one single scripture given. Not one. How can we preach Christ without scripture? We can't do it.
Excellent lesson. I just had one kind of comment question in reference to the idea that meat of the word versus milk of the word. I think that's, you know, wonderful. Like you say, we never outgrow milk, and that's something that all Christians can always partake of. But the thing that I would wonder about is with the meat of the word, doesn't that kind of imply that for a babe in Christ, it may be inappropriate or they're not ready for it? And then moreover, additionally, what about non-Christians? Because what the brother may have been alluding to is, I know from personal experience, I remember one time I was in a study with a person, and it was on the topic of the hair covering. And in the middle of the study, I suddenly kind of had an epiphany. I realized that this person wasn't even a believer, hadn't even been baptized. Why am I studying this topic with this person? And I quickly shifted the topic to the larger issues of, you know, authority, roles of men versus women, and was able to kind of, as Alan talked about, bring that back to Christ. Because I think part of the problem is, I believe that, you know, what may have been prompted the idea of studying in private versus public, if you're talking about, you know, that Sunday morning worship when you've got an audience of non-believers, I would really wonder if some people have realized the importance of definitely making sure they don't close that lesson without bringing it back to a larger issue. Otherwise, if you close your lesson with, and if you're sitting there in the audience and your hair is cut, you're going to hell, I don't know how that would be already kind of choking meat for a babe in Christ, let alone non-believer. So I do think very important that every lesson has to have milk, period. And then if you can find some ways of putting meat in, great. But I would still say that, yeah, I do think there's definitely an awareness of non-Christians. I don't think they count when you talk about, you know, preaching the gospel. I think things like hair covering or the communion are topics that really, while they may be informational and informative and educational to a non-believer, I do think present a problem because they could end up raising more questions than they answer in the form of a public assembly where you can't ask questions or you can't follow it up with. And that's why I think sometimes I've gone into assemblies where I had an idea of preaching a really difficult topic and took one look at, you know, the person who brought their friend from school for the first time, and we've all done that, quickly flip over to the, you know, Jesus, you know, preaching something more milk. So that would be the only, that was what I kind of thought of when he talked about public versus private. I've seen that in my own studies, and I realized that kind of non-Christians are kind of like the exception to the rule, so to speak, or that would be kind of my comment on that.
I appreciated your study. In response to Shahe's comment and some of the things just said, I do obviously believe you have to pay attention to your audience. You know, if you had a room full of non-believers, you want to get them into Christ. But I can't recall where it was, and I was looking through trying to figure it out. Maybe you remember. The Apostle Paul talked about how the epistles were to be read in the assembly. And if the epistle was to be read in the assembly, then anything that was in the epistle could be preached about in the assembly, it seems to me. So that, you know, this idea of certain matters being, that, you know, only for private discussion, I don't see that contained anywhere in the scripture. You know, one of the questions I wanted to ask you was your thoughts on the way that the term Christ is being used in some of these denominational circles and people who are getting closer to that. They don't really even speak of Jesus as a person. They kind of speak of Jesus as an idea. They talk about, well, we just want Christ. We don't want the Bible. We don't want doctrine. We just want Christ. We want to be united in Christ, free in Christ. And if you don't have the doctrine, in what sense can you have Christ? Jesus was a person. He is a person. And the only way you can have a relationship with a person is to know that person by the things he said and the things he teaches. I don't know. I've thought about that a lot, and I don't understand it. It's very nebulous to me, the way that some people talk about Christ. We want to see your thoughts on that.
Yeah. You're right. I like the idea that Ron mentioned that people are wanting Christ without content. And the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to magnify himself, it is to magnify Christ. And we understand that the entire Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it all goes to pointing to Christ and to bring out the truths about Christ and the will of God. And so it's troubling to think that people would want any less than that. Yeah. In exploring this topic, it became clear to me that I could find myself imbalanced in either of two directions. I could get so excited about the what of the gospel, the deeper truths, the minutiae, the mechanics, the details of the gospel that we get, and we obviously see that so many people are overlooked or can't seem to get, that in the process I can lose sight of the who of the gospel. At the same time, I can go to the other extreme and get so fixated on the accounts and the gospel accounts, the life of Christ, the crucifixion and resurrection that are so extremely important, that I fail to preach the whole counsel of God. Well, this too is preaching Christ. All Scripture leads back to Christ, but preaching Christ will take you to all Scripture.